Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There is a way that seems right to man. Every man has a way. Isn't that right? Every man has a way. Solomon repeated, God repeated through Solomon that same verse in Proverbs 16, verse 25. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Men and women have themselves convinced that their way of salvation is the right way. That's a pretty easy statement to make, isn't that right? Men and women have themselves convinced that their way of salvation is the right way. But if it is not the way, then their end will be destruction. Now look with me, if you would, back a few pages to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Verse 8, it says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way." The way, not a way. The way. John cried, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what God told him to say? "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Our Lord said, "Straight is the gate," not a gate. "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." And every time we come to this, it just gets a hold of me. He said, "Few there be that find it." That's sobering. Sobering. Turn with me, if you would, to John 14. John 14, verse 4, our Lord said, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not a truth and not a life. "The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is one way. There is one truth. that produces life. Any man or woman can have access to it. Any man or woman can know it.
If.
I put a big circle around that word. I like to circle stuff and draw arrows to it.
If.
God will reveal it to him in the Word. Any man can know it. Any woman can know it. If God will reveal it to him or her in the Word. Now go with me, if you would, to the text where our brother read a minute ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to begin with verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. This Word is perfect. It's perfect. Every word in the Scripture is in complete union with all the other words in the Scripture. Complete, total union. This is one unified word, the Word of God. No two verses contradict each other. That's important to know. That is important to know. No two verses contradict each other. All of the verses support each other and point us to the one way of salvation. All of them. Any deviation from the one message of the one way is a corruption of the Scriptures. Any deviation is a corruption of the Word of God. According to the internet, and we all know how reliable the internet is. It's always right, isn't it? According to the internet, it's estimated that there are 38,000 different Christian denominations in the world. That just falls under Christianity. If that is true, 37,999 of us are wrong. We're one of them, aren't we? Aren't we? We're in the 38,000. 37,999 of us are wrong, and we will end up in destruction. Now, that's not a prideful thing to say. That's not an arrogant thing to say. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. It can't be any other way. If there's one truth, I don't care what happens. I don't care what it is. There's always one truth in the matter. If there is one truth, if there is one way, if 38,000 of these different beliefs are different, then it means 37,999 of them have to be wrong. Isn't that right? If there's one way. And 37,999 of us are going to end up in destruction. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. Now, are we right? Everybody assumes they are right. Do you think this is a good question? I do. I don't want to go meet God without asking this question. How can we know? How can we know that we are holding to the way? Verse 17 says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. If you have a margin in your Bible, it says deal deceitfully. We don't deal deceitfully with the word of God. We don't twist it and try to make it insinuate that we are not sinners. Do we? It says we're sinners. And we say truth. Isn't that right? Truth. Period. Look with me at Romans 3. Back a few pages to Romans 3. Verse 23. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that means is nobody stacks up. That's what it means. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None. Well, apparently you haven't met my grandmother. None. Well, you sure haven't met my neighbor. None. Verse 11 says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. What do we say to that? What do we say to that? Truth. Truth. We do not twist the scripture to put salvation into our hands, do we? And you think about this. The word of God says salvation is of the Lord. That's exactly what it says. Isn't that right? Salvation is of the Lord. It's His to give to whoever He wants, whenever He wants. Turn over a few pages to Romans 9. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, what do we say to that? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, that evil man, Moses kept saying, God says, let my people go. And if you don't, I'm going to send the next plague on you. And he wouldn't do it. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What do we say to that? Truth. That's the truth. We do not twist the scripture to try to make it insinuate that any glory for anything should go to us. The Scripture says, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that what it says? Truth. Truth. All right, now look with me back at 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 17 says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, in honesty. I mean honesty. We're honest with the word. When you get honest with the word, all it does is it tears the flesh down. It just tears the natural man down. The only way to get honest with the word is to honestly say, I must decrease. That's the only way to get honest with the word. He must increase, I must decrease. We are honest with this word. We declare what it says. We don't have an opinion on what it says. That's important. God's people are the only people on earth who do not have an opinion on what it says. We only declare what He says. Our Lord does not write with trickery. He does not write with guile. We read everything in the context of what He's saying. I love John 3:16. You know, people love to throw that up. Well, what about John 3:16? Amen! Thank God He saved more people than the little country of Israel. He sent it all over the world, or we couldn't be saved. Revelation says, out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue, He's had mercy on the whole world. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord. But you got to read what's before John 3:16 and John after John 3:16 to understand that. You got to understand John 3:18 before you can really rejoice in John 3:16. So we take all of the Scripture in the context of what He said, but He wrote it in such a way that a child can understand it. I thank Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You've hid these things from all those scholars and revealed them unto babes. Thank You for doing that. Because that's what I am. A little baby. That's what Solomon said he was. I'm a child. We're honest with this word. We don't have an opinion on this word. And we handle it as it's written in sincerity. We do not hold to one and reject another verse in the Word of God. That's a huge difference. Every denomination goes through the Word of God and hand selects the verses that they believe support their opinion. And then they gather up all of their verses on their side. We're going to go to war with these verses. And then another denomination will gather up the verses that they think supports their opinion. And now they've got the Word of God fighting with the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't do that. It's in perfect agreement with Himself. So as this side says, I hold to these verses. I say, amen. I'm with you. And as this side says, I hold to these verses. I say, amen. I'm with you. The Apostle Paul said, the way that they call heresy is the exact way I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in Scriptures. All of it. All of it. We deal with it honestly. We deal with it in sincerity. Verse 17 goes on to say, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God. We handle this word as the word of God. We don't handle it as a good suggestion. This word is absolute. This word is final. This word is unchanging. It does not change with the times. Well, that was then, but this is now. It's unchanging. Verse 17 says we handle it in the sight of God. We don't add anything to it. We don't take anything from it. And the reason is because God is watching us handle it. That's fearful, isn't it? We don't fear man in the declaration of it. God is watching us handle it. If the fear of God ever sets in, the fear of man won't be a problem anymore. Verse 17 says we handle it in sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, if you have a center margin in your Bible, that word in translates of. We speak of Christ. Christ is our message. Christ is the only message. Christ is the Word. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. Now look with me, if you would, at John 5. This is extremely powerful. John 5. John 5, the verse that I want to show you is verse 39, but let's read verses 40 through 45 so we can understand verse 39. Our Lord right here is talking to faithful churchgoers, very faithful churchgoers, men and women who don't drink and they don't smoke and they don't cuss and they never miss a service as long as the doors are open. Verse 40, he said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. He's saying that to the Pharisees. You think about that. I mean, the Pharisees. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Now watch this right here. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Now, look with me at verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You look into this Word, he's saying. Well, I'm going to get my Bible out. He's saying, you are reading this Word and you are studying this Word. And in doing that, you think you have eternal life. Got it. Read it. In doing that, you think you have eternal life. But he just told them, you're trusting Moses and not me. Isn't that what he just said? Moses, in whom you trust. So he said, go ahead, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. What he's saying is, but you don't. Because you've missed me in them. You've missed the way. You've missed the message. He went on in verse 39 to say, they are they which testify of me. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Christ. That's Christ. Christ is heaven. Heaven is not a place. Heaven is a person. I mean that. If He is not there, that is not heaven. Eternal life is not an existence. Everybody wants eternal life. Eternal life is not an existence. Eternal life is a person. The way, this is so important, the way is not a series of events. The way is a person. If we have Him, we have life. Isn't that right? If we have Him, we have the way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Word of heaven was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ. All that was done for the foundation of the world. In the beginning, He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't that right? God said, "Let there be light." That's Christ, the light of the world. God told Adam, "Don't touch the tree of life. Don't touch it." That is the perfect, holy, righteous work of Christ. He said, "Do not try to put your hand to it. Do not try to add man's works with God's perfect righteousness. Don't touch it." That's the only thing I'm telling you, is don't mix man's works with Christ's righteousness. Don't touch it. Adam and Eve did. And because of it, God said to Satan, "The woman's seed is going to crush your head." That's Christ. The only man who was ever born not from man's seed. All right, that's Christ. This is all Christ. God, because of that sin, God killed an animal. He took the skin of that animal and He covered Adam and Eve with it. That's Christ. That's the atonement that covers the sin of His people. Every account through the Scripture, Noah's Ark, that's Christ. Whoever was inside the ark was saved. Whoever was outside of the ark was damned. All those inside of the ark were rained on just like everybody else, but that rain beat that ark and not them. And in the end, that ark rose every person in it all the way to the top. That's Christ. Abraham sacrificing Isaac. That's Christ. We all know the story of Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brethren. His own brothers did that to him. By the end of that story, we see it was all for the purpose of him being able to provide for them everything they needed to live. That's Christ. Moses delivered the people out of bondage. That's Christ. The Passover lamb, that's Christ. The smitten rock, that's Christ. Our substitute, right? The tabernacle, it's all about that tabernacle, that's Christ. The altar, that's Christ. The sacrifice on the altar, that's Christ. The priest who made the sacrifice, that's Christ. The table of showbread is Christ, the living bread. That candle is Christ. That Ark of the Covenant is Christ. That mercy seat is Christ. Every single bit of it is Christ. All of the laws and the commandments that Moses wrote, 5 books, they all reveal the perfect character and righteousness of Christ. When we meet Him, would you like to know what He is going to be like? Read the Law of Moses. Perfect. Perfect. That's Christ. Just read that law. David said, "Oh, I love that law. That's what I'm going to be like." Joshua conquering all. That's Christ. Boaz, Ruth's Redeemer, that's Christ. King David. That's Christ. God's anointed king. David wrote with his own heart and pen under the inspiration and spirit of God. He wrote Psalm 22. How far before Christ's coming was that? He wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. He wrote, deliver me from this horrible pit. That's Christ forsaken for his people. All of the wisdom of Solomon. That's Christ. Isaiah said, behold my servant, the rod of Jesse, the root out of dry ground. That's Christ. Jeremiah wrote, I am the man that hath seen affliction. Thank God that's Christ. Stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Ezekiel brought good news to a valley of dry, dead bones, and they lived. That's Christ. Daniel prophesied of a Messiah who would come. That's Christ. You remember when they threw those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, I see four men. You know who the fourth man was? Christ. Hosea took the vilest woman that could ever be imagined, and he married that girl. That's Christ. Who's his bride? Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. That's Christ. Even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And then Messiah came, the seed of woman. He fulfilled everything the Old Testament pointed to. He earned that perfect righteousness. He satisfied that law. He became the substitute and the sacrifice for his people. On that cross, he cried, "It is finished." We do not twist the scripture to try and insinuate that salvation is not finished. We don't do it. Christ said, it is finished. After he was in the heart of the earth for 3 days, he arose. He ascended back up to glory. He sat down on the throne. And now, every single time we see the word God in the scripture, that's Christ. The Father said to him, thy throne, O God, is forever. All judgment has been given to the Son. That's Christ. These epistles we're going through. Paul wrote them. The other apostles wrote them. They are written for the new man that is inside every single one of God's people. Christ. Christ in us. The only reason good works are exhorted to us is because Christ is in us. That's the only reason. The scripture says it's all for Christ's sake. And we don't twist that, do we? As we read his exhortation to us in good works, we don't take that and put the cart before the horse again and try to start earning our salvation. Does that make sense? It's all for Christ's sake. It is all Christ all the way to the end. The last book in God's Word, Revelation, that book is not the revelation of Armageddon. It says it in verse 1. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. That's how we know we're holding to the way. That's how we know. Now look with me quickly back in 2 Corinthians 2. I'm done. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Every place we turn, we're looking for Christ. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. God's people are a sweet savor of Christ. Christ in them, them in Christ. All they plead before God is Christ. All they preach and witness to men is Christ. That's it. Verse 16, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And that's how we can know if God has performed a work of grace in us. That's how we can know. Those who will perish when they hear the message of Christ, I mean Christ alone, His work alone, His glory alone, when the works of man and the decision of man and the choice of man is completely taken out of the equation. Those who will perish will hate that. It'll be a savor of death to them. But those who are going to live forever, when they hear the message of Christ alone, His work alone, His glory alone, and the works of man, and the decision of man, and the choice of man is completely taken out of the equation, those who will live forever will fall in love with that. They will love it. It will be a savor of life to them. They will give all glory, all thanks to God. And they'll say with the Apostle Paul at the end of verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? This has to be by grace. That's what it means. That's what every child of God will say. This has to be by grace. It has to be. And it is. And we hold to it and we preach it and we love it, don't we? We love it. Verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. We'll hold to that till He returns. Stand together with me.